Scripture reading from the New Testament, and the text of the message this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 16. We've just been hitting a few of the parables of Jesus, especially those that are from the book of Luke, and not in Matthew, where we had been for quite some time. Luke chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager. Let's listen to it. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their home.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. They asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he said. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than we people of light, than other people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We'll end the reading there. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, fountain of life and grace and peace, be with us now as we seek to be attentive to your word, so that your word would be to us this morning a living word, not merely paper and ink, and not merely the voice of Rick Green, but we pray that you would help us on a deeper level, all of us, myself included, to listen to you, to listen to what the Spirit would be saying to the church. And Lord, we need help with that. We often don't do that very well, and so we just acknowledge that and pray for your grace. Pray that you'd give me grace to speak, and give my brothers and sisters grace to hear, so that your word would be to us like spring rain that would come into our hearts and bring about new creation. Lord, what a wonder that would be if you would do that today. So we commit ourselves to you, to your service. Make us a servant. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So not long ago, I was watching this documentary about North Korea. And there was a group of medical eye specialists that had gone into North Korea under a special arrangement. And so they were allowed to bring cameras, and it was sort of a unique window into this secluded and very paranoid country. So they did a number of these fairly simple surgeries of people that were blind, removing cataracts. They did about 100 of these surgeries in just a few days. And the final scene of this documentary was, try to imagine a room about this size with about this many people in it, of North Koreans with bandages over their eyes. And it was like the day to take the bandages off. And so, one by one, they take the bandages off, and the person can see. And then they are brought over to this giant picture of what was then Kim Jong-il. So that the first thing they would gaze upon was the picture of the beloved leader. And then with great emotion, each person, one by one, just, oh, great leader, thank you for opening up my eyes. And weeping and crying, and the whole scene was very emotional, very intense, lots of tears as one by one people came up, and the whole crowd was being whipped up into a frenzy, praising the blessed leader, Kim Jong-il. If you would have pushed the mute button and just looked at the crowd, it would have looked something like a Pentecostal worship service. I mean, tears flowing as they're looking and gazing on the picture of Kim Jong-il. And it was sort of a vivid, very vivid picture for me as I was watching this. That's idolatry right there, isn't it? I mean, that's idolatry. To take this worldly thing, this world, in this case, a person, and kind of giving him this exalted, amplified significance, making him something like a god. John Calvin was famous for saying that the human heart is an idol factory. We very naturally and easily can replace God with any number of things. And while you may not be too tempted to replace God with Kim Jong-il or Kim Jong-un now, the tyrant, you might find it easy to replace God with other things. Other things that are things of this world that become amplified to a kind of divine significance. Jesus here, in telling this parable, ends it with concluding, you can't have two masters. And he uses that, in fact, the NIV uses the word money. You can't serve God and money. The actual Greek word there is the word mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. The word mammon is actually kind of hard to translate. But I think the NIV does it right in saying that mammon is, as you have it here in the Bible, money with a capital M. Okay? It's money, which money's okay, right? Money's an important part of life, but it's money now amplified and given a kind of divine and mystical significance, as though this is the thing that will deliver me, this is the thing that will save me. In other words, money is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble, and it easily becomes a kind of God replacement. So, Jesus here is going to contrast two ways, what we might call the way of mammon and the way of God. And in the end, he's going to call us to make a choice, to choose one or the other. Because, well, in the words of pop sensation Jesse J, it's not about the money. Money, money. I don't need your money. Money, money. Just want to make the world dance. Forget about the price tag. ain't about the cha-cha-ching, ain't about the ba-bling-ba-bling. So let us live in the ways of God and not mammon. And we're going to look at how these two ways can be contrasted as two different securities, two different shrewdnesses, and two different expressions of stewardship. The parable of the shrewd manager. This is a difficult parable. In fact, as I was reading it this week, I was trying to think, I sort of barely remember this parable, to be honest with you. I mean, I've read Luke lots of times, but I somehow skipped this one. It comes right off of the most famous of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's easy to jump right into chapter 16 and the parable of the shrewd manager. It's, in fact, Leon Morris, who writes perhaps one of the most populous kinds of commentaries on the book of Luke, says, and I quote, "This is notoriously the most difficult of Jesus' parables to interpret." So I was a little tempted to move on to something easier, but I thought, nope, I'm gonna do it for you guys, okay? So let's try to think about this parable. Okay, so we got a rich man who has a manager that he has hired, and this manager basically manages the books. Okay, so he's been given a good deal of responsibility, but he's been dishonest. We would assume probably for his own advantage, and the master catches on to him that he's been dishonest. And fires him, but he says, before I say bye-bye to you, I want you to come in and give me a final accounting of the books. So now the manager gets really scared because he says to himself, I can't dig ditches, you know. Okay, you know, I don't want to be digging ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. So joblessness really scares him to death. You get that, don't you? Some of you. And so he brings in two of the master's debtors, those who are indebted to the master. And he greatly reduces the debt of each person. One fellow owes him a bunch of debt in oil. He cuts it in half. And another, a great debt in wheat, he cuts it down by 20%. Now this is all very generous, but it's using the master's money, right? So the manager is being very generous with the master's money. You follow that? Yeah, yes, some of you know exactly what that is like. So he rewrites the bill and basically becomes a rock star to these guys by cheating his master. The master is aware of this, becomes aware of this, and is impressed at how shrewd this fella is. Because on the one hand, he's just bought himself some friends for when he loses his job. He's got, you know, people who are in his eternal debt who are going to take care of him. So he's bought himself a few friends. He's done it using his master's money. And you might think, well, couldn't the master notify the authorities? This whole operation actually is illegal because according to Jewish law, you're not allowed to charge interest to another fellow Jew. That's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You're not allowed to charge usury to a fellow Jew. So if he were to go to the authorities, the whole operation is exposed. And so, checkmate. And what's interesting is that the master is kind of impressed with, well, that was a slick move. That was really slick. End of parable. That's the parable. Okay, so what's that all about? Now you're looking at me like I'm supposed to answer that. Yeah, let's try. Let's give it a shot because I think it's exposing, like I said, two different ways in which we find and look for security. So let's think about, let's go back. What drives this guy now, this shrewd manager? When he is realizing that he's going to lose his job, we understand that he becomes really afraid and fearful. The idea of, I'm going to lose my job. I don't know. I'm not good at doing anything else. And so I might have to dig ditches, but I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to dig ditches, and I don't want to beg. And so it really freaks him out to lose his job. Because that job and the money that job brings has become for him a source of real security, right? Now, we get this, right? I mean, for many of you think about it. What is your nightmare scenario? Wouldn't your nightmare scenario be, what if I lost all my money? What if I lost my nest? What if I lost my job? What if I couldn't support my family? You know, what if I had to go out and dig ditches? I don't think I would last very long as a ditch digger, to be honest with you. That would scare me, but I would have to go dig ditches. And I don't want to beg. And I don't want to be homeless. And so the idea, especially in this economy, to lose a job scares the daylights out of us. Can we just acknowledge that? Scares the daylights out of us. Scares the hell out of us. And so this becomes a real easy area for us to make job and money an idol, right? My job and the money that it provides is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. O job and money, thank you that you provide for me, that you care for me, that you supply my needs, that you protect me. You see where that goes? In the financial meltdown of 2008, there were a string of, you might remember, a string of tragic suicides. The acting chief financial advisor of Freddie Mac hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading U.S. real estate auction firm, shot himself in the head at the wheel of his red Jaguar. The French money manager, who invested the wealth of many of Europe's royal and leading families, had lost $1.4 billion of his client's money in Bernie Madoff's scheme, slit his wrists, and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish senior executive, it was all in 2008, of HSBC Bank, hanged himself in the wardrobe of his 500-pound a night suite in Kensington Bridge, London. When the Bear Stearns executive learned that he would not be hired by J.P. Morgan Chase, he took a drug overdose and leapt from his 29-floor building office. A friend of his later said, the whole Bear Stearns thing broke his spirit. You see, when we put our hope and trust in idols of money, we're building our house on the sand. So, by contrast, look at Jesus' call for how we are to find security. Verse 9, he really is sort of wrapping up what this parable means, and he says, you, the people of light, should use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, that's a hard verse to understand, but I think what he's talking about there is God's people are to use their money with compassion, not self-indulgently, but with compassion, so that you have friends in heaven. So that people will welcome you in heaven. That you are using your money not so self-indulgently, but with the perspective of having been freed from the idolatry, you're free to use funds with compassion. So there's two different views of security, mammon and God. There's two different kinds of shrewdnesses as well. So what does this guy do? He calls in the debtors. Let's think about this. He calls the debtors in and he reduces the debt. The bill is rewritten, all at the expense of the boss. But what does... And what this does for him, like I said, it gives him security for his future. He's bought some friends, and the boss can't do anything because it would expose the illegality of the operation. And the boss looks at him and says, man, that was a slick move. That was really shrewd. And Jesus' application seems to be, in verse 8, he says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So I think what Jesus is saying there is he's using this as an example of, look how shrewd the world is. Remember, he's talking to his disciples with this parable. This is not directed to the Pharisees, although they're listening. He's talking to his own disciples, in essence saying, be aware of the shrewdness of the world that I'm sending you out in. Don't be naive about how the world works. That as he sends his disciples out, he's a realist. He knows that he's sending them out into a world of false witnesses and shady backroom deals and all not being what it seems, of boycotts and booby traps, of political intrigue and betrayal and blood money and treason and treachery. Jesus wants his disciples to be worldly wise about how things work. I mean, we see it today, don't we? I mean, think how easily people who live in this world of mammon, how slick they are. Bear Stearns, Enron, AGI, Lehman Brothers, Bear Stearns. Jesus says, I want my people to be worldly wise about how things work. You know, I think the Apostle Paul was an example of a worldly wise Christian who was able to dialogue with Stoics and Epicureans. He was able to interact with fellow cellmates, soldiers, Greek philosophers, sailors. I mean, he was able to navigate, as a child of the light, navigate that wild world. And dear friends, we don't do our children any favors by so sheltering them from the world that they don't understand what it's like to live out there. And we need to be giving them the tools of how to navigate that world in a kind of worldly wise kind of a way. Because Jesus wants what he calls the people of the light to be able to navigate the shrewdness of this world with a kind of spiritual shrewdness, a kind of spiritual savviness. I think part of the application of this parable is something similar to what Jesus says when he says, I want you to be innocent as doves, but shrewd as serpents, or clever as serpents. And then the final application that you want to note that he makes here is beginning of verse 10, where he talks about how, you know, this guy was given charge of some significance, and he was able to have significance with it. That principle, that as stewards ourselves, we are put in charge of certain things, and that can have real significance. I think it's greatly encouraging for moms of little kids to hear Jesus say, if you're faithful, Be faithful in that little world that God has placed you in. That's significant. That there's significant reward for that. Jesus said, if you give a child a cup of water, that has its eternal reward. And so, we are all given a little world, or we are put in charge of a corner of it. We're given responsibility. And to navigate that faithfully as a child of light, Jesus is reminding us, has real significance, has eternal significance. So two ways, dear friends. The ways of mammon and the ways of God. They each have their own vision of how to find security. They each have their own vision of shrewd maneuvering. And they each have their vision of being in charge of something that will have great significance, good or bad. Of course, we are called to live as the children of the light. Verse 8. We came to that light by the grace of God. For we stood as blind men and women. And by the grace of God, our eyes were opened, that we might see Jesus, the true Lord, the true beloved leader. And in that vision of seeing Christ, the true light of the world, a true gaze. 1 John 1 says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. Let us pray together. So in a moment of silence, the final application here is always pick a side, right? It's you can't serve two masters. So I'd ask you to just in a moment of reflection, think about where are you putting your security right now? What are you looking to be your refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble? And I think we have these admonitions in Scripture because we are all too prone to bow to mammon and to think, that's where my real security lies. That's where my real hope lies. That's my real comfort. So hear Jesus' words, you cannot serve two masters. Two securities, two hopes, two trusts, an idol or the living God. I'll give you a moment of silence just to pray whatever God would place on your heart to pray to Him.